curious thing, Your Eminence, about the Qumran documents is that they are very much earlier, 1,000 years earlier. But where they differ with the Masoretic text, they're more in accordance with the Septuagint. And also, there is a fragment called the MMP, a correspondence fragment between someone at Qumran, maybe the teacher or the
teacher
with Jerusalem officials concerning a variance in their scriptures between them.
Well, you know, there are also the scriptures that we have in Hebrew now are actually, there was an earlier form of even Hebrew writing. So they're all, it's all been part of the things that have been, again, developed through history. But I wouldn't say that there are, some of them are contemporary of the time of the like the first and second centuries BC of Qumran too. There are books, for example, like the Apocalypse of Moses and things like that, which are more modern things. Not all of it is really ancient. Some of it is so. But there are you know I again you have to know Hebrew really well and you have to get access to the text. And I don't you know I
it
really
is
depend.
Very limited.
Yeah, it's very, very limited. Yeah.
I want to protest the idea that there's some sort of a conspiracy to suppress the text. All the Qumran texts are available. And a lot of them are not scriptural writings, and a lot of them
right,
are.
Right, so some aren't.
The ones that are overwhelmingly support the Masoretic text. Once in a while, there's a reading in there that's similar to what we find in the Septuagint, but most of it is supports it. We have a full scroll of the book of Isaiah, 1,000 years older than the one that we had before that. It's just the Masoretic text with very few changes.
Well, it can't be 1,000 years before that because Isaiah.
No, it's 1,000 years before the next oldest.
Oh, I see. Because Isaiah.
Before that, Isaiah's oldest copy of Isaiah in Hebrew. This one comes along. It's 1,000 years older. It's the same. And it's the Masoretic.
There are some differences. There are some differences.
Some very, very minor ones. It's not in support of the Septuagint. The Septuagint of Isaiah looks nothing like that one by comparison. So it's not that simple.
All right. Okay? Yes?
Well, I've never understood the injunction against, as an artist, I mean, it freaks me out, the injunction against making graven images of people, of animals, of things. Where did that come from? We went from that to having splendid icons all
over. That's a whole different area, but basically...
Sorry to...
Well, no, it's... Again, this is a theological statement. And again, there are actually some differences in the text, in the Bible. Again, showing, I think, signs of editing. You have some texts that say, you cannot see God and live. No one can see God. You can't. In my favorite place in Exodus, we have... God, Moses says, show me your face, and God says, no one can see my face and live, so I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and you can see, in some translations, it's my hind parts as I go by.
Oh.
You know, you can't see God, his face, but you can see the glory of God as he walks by. So that, there's some, but then you have God appearing. You have God appearing. You have Moses standing and talking to God at the tent of the meeting. The other places where God appears. So there's kind of inconsistency theologically, but the idea of making an image of God was forbidden in the Old Testament. Now, the theological interpretation of that for Christians is this. If you were going to make a picture of God in the Old Testament, what would you make it? Would you make a cat like the Egyptians? Cats would be very pleased with that. Would you make, I don't know, some kind of ball? Maybe a flame? Because no one knows what God looks like in the Old Testament. That's the whole point. You don't know what God looks like in the Old Testament. He cannot be seen. That's the idea. So you can't make an image of him. Images, graven images, certain images are required. For example, the seraphim over the ark. And in the temple... There were seraphim that looked out, huge seraphim that looked out from the behind the holy curtain out into the outer part of the temple. So there are certain images, certain things are commanded to be made, but you can't make one of God. The whole point of iconography is God became man. God God took on human flesh. God became what you are. The one who is indescribable, who cannot be described, the one who can't be painted, the guy who can't be known, the one who can't be seen, is seen, makes himself visible, walks on earth. That's the great scandal that St. Paul talks about for the Greeks and the Jews. For the Greeks, it was just appalling that the spirit, that, you know, they had this idea of God being some kind of, you know, spiritual, you know, kind of reality, and the idea, and for Jews, the idea of making an image of God was forbidden by the law. So that was a great scandal to them. But we would say, you not only can, you must. That's what the Sunday of Orthodoxy is about. It's about the affirmation of the fact that God, it's a Christological statement. God, who is Jesus Christ? He is the God of Moses, of Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, on the icons of Christ, I don't see one here. You have in his halo, and his halo alone, a cross, right? Now, this one happens to have stones in there, but usually it says in Greek, o-on, which is what in the Septuagint God says to Moses at the burning bush when he says, who shall I say sent me? It says in Greek, o-on. It's to show that the God that speaks to Moses is this God, this person who's born of the Virgin Mary. In fact, there's a theological school that says that Yahweh, the Lord of the Old Testament, is always Jesus Christ. Because he's the Word who makes the Father who cannot be known, known. So it's Jesus who talks to Moses at the burning bush. It's always Jesus in the Old Testament. The Word who expresses, yes?
You forgot to mention what O-on means.
I said it means the One. I am the One who is, you know. I'm going to retranslate it, but it's yeah. As often in English we say, I am. Say, I am sent me. The One who is. The One who, you know.
Well, the movies, you always say, I am that I
because,
am.
You see, God is eternal, which means he exists outside of time. The existence, there can never be a time when the Son was not. Because the Son of God is with God from all eternity. God cannot change. God is always angry or he's not. He's loving or he's not. He can't become angry. Human beings can say, oh, God's mad at me today because I did this. But God's always the same. It's what we say in the liturgy, that he's ineffable, incomprehensible, eternally the same. That's what it means to be eternal, to be outside of time. He cannot become because he is. But he who could not become became a human being. He entered into time and became what Adam is. That's the whole point of the incarnation. Is that God becomes what Adam is to die Adam's death, to go where Adam is, to bring him and his descendants life.
I'm a little bit confused, and maybe I missed something. If God can change, you know, I'm doing this reading the Bible in a year.
Yep.
I'm doing it. I'm failing miserably. Actually, I'm failing very well at it. that in the Old Testament, that God portrayal of God bears no resemblance to the God that I learn about in Orthodox.
So you're Miss Marcia.
Huh?
You're Miss Marcia.
I'm Miss Marcia.
You're Miss Marcia.
So I just, you know, is there that dichotomy?
I would say there is no dichotomy. There is no dichotomy. Jesus, you know, what we try to do in that kind of popular world is we try to make, you know, God of the Old Testament is this guy running around telling everybody to kill Egyptian babies, right? And the God of the New Testament being this lovely saccharine Jesus with blonde hair sitting on a rock petting children with bunnies at his feet.
I'm not seeing it like that.
It's the same God.
Well,
I mean, what happened when Jesus went into the temple and found the money changers there? What did he do? It was not like, oh, nice people. No, he wasn't. He was ticked off. You know, it's Jesus who says, you brood of vipers, you know, you whited sepulchers, you know. It's the same God. The message is the same.
I'm aware it's the same God.
The message is the same. is the same.
Yeah.
So God's and if just a little.
Yes, the deliberate. I'll
give you a little diversion here. Saint Isaac, the Syrian, when he talks about hell, he says, because God is the same, and he can't become, his relationship to his creature, to the creation, is always the same. And it's red, hot, burning, consuming love. So if you love God, it's paradise. If you hate him, it's hell. There's no way you can go to get away from it. But God doesn't change. His activity towards the creation is the same. It's the position of the creature vis-a-vis the eternal reality of God that is different. Where can you go if where can you go to hide from God? So David says, where can I go? Can I go to the bottom of the sea? No, he's there. Can you go? I mean, you can't hide from him. So if you want to be God, you know, it doesn't work. Yes?
I'm placing myself in the position of a rabbi listening to this.
Okay.
And quite frankly...
We'll call you Rebbe from now on.
But you're Greek.
I mean, here are people that are very pious and very studious and very clear on their biblical understanding.
Sure.
So they did not accept, and here we have actually two messianic religions. You know, I mean, Christianity is a messianic religion, and so is Judaism. You know, so what basis do I have, not as a Jew, not to accept this Messiah?
Well, we would say the basis is right here. And the difference between the place where that tree changes is the understanding of what the Word of God is. Is the Word of God a what, or is it a who? For Christians, it's a who. For Jews, it's a what. Almost everything we say of Jesus Christ, Jews will say of the Torah.
Yeah, but they'll say, you know, every day is a resurrection for us, and they'll say, every day the law has been revealed to us.
Well, you know, let me make an analogy. We live in the United States of America. We have two parties who are both American, both claim to be patriots, who operate who claim to work within the confines of the Constitution and live and work in the Senate and House of the United States, right? They're very different. They have two different ideas of what the Constitution is and what government is. So you can believe that God is a cosmic muffin. You know, but God is either butterable or he's not. You know, either God is, you know, and that's why it all depends on, and that was the difference between the Jews and the early Christians. It all centered on who this person was. For those who became rabbinical Jews, he was the bastard son of that woman. For Christians, he was the eternal God born of a virgin, who is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. It all depends on who this person is. And it's a person, too. That's an interesting thing. You know, one of my famous sermon materials is, you know, Eastern Christianity, Judeo-Christianity is about persons. When we Orthodox people talk about a personal relationship with God, we're not usually talking about the same way as some of our evangelical Protestant brethren. It doesn't mean that they're wrong. It doesn't mean that they're bad people. It doesn't mean that Jews are bad people. It's just they have a different idea. But a personal relationship with God, you can have a relationship only with a person. You cannot have a relationship with humanity. You can have a relationship with human beings, with human persons, expressions of humanity. Humanity is a kind of essence, nature. You know, it's kind of a thing. But it's expressed in human persons. And we believe in a God who is expressed in three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can have a conversation with God. Luke Skywalker can't. He's the Force. The force is a thing. He can use it, but he can't talk to it. He can't have a relationship with it because it's not it doesn't have a personal expression. If Yoda were the personal expression of the force incarnate, he could have a conversation with him. But he can't. And that's a very Eastern idea of divinity, divinity as such. But we believe in a divine person with whom you can have a relationship. That's what an Orthodox person means by a personal relationship with God. A human person, it was a relationship with a divine person.
Would you say something about the epistle to the Romans, chapter 11 and part of 12 that we just read, where St. Paul says that the falling away of the Jews is a mystery so that you, the Gentiles, may come in. So if their falling away was a blessing, how much more they're coming back, and if not, the whole of Israel will be saved, and their return will be a resurrection from the dead.
Sorry
for the approximate.
The falling away of Israel means that the gospel is open to the Gentiles. But not everyone in Israel has fallen away. There are some here who are...
There was a remnant.
Yeah,
he talks about
yeah, right. So not everyone, but we don't have any salvation comes through Christ no matter who you are. St. Paul also talks about pagans. You know, men are judged on what they know. So people who have just the law will be judged by what they know. For Orthodox Christians, we would say the judgment will be much more harsh because you've been given everything. I can't tell you who's going to be saved. I can't tell you where the Holy Spirit is not. I can tell you where He is, but I can't tell you where He's not. I don't personally believe that my grandfather, who could quote the Bible, you know, word for word, when he was blind at the end of his life, he could just, you know, make out what chapter and he would just put it down and start quoting it. I don't believe a person like that is necessarily lost because they're not Orthodox, but they're certainly not part of the Orthodox Church, that's for sure. So it's God who judges human persons, and that includes the Old Testament. We have those two wonderful Sundays before the Nativity when we celebrate our forebears in the Old Testament. The ancestors and forefathers of Christ. We celebrate them. We venerate icons with their pictures on them. You know. So the fact that the Jews rejected Christianity means that Paul could go out and bring Gentiles into the Orthodox world.
But the Jews are still people of the covenant. And the covenant that God had with the Jewish people is still a covenant.
Well, see, that's a very nice Protestant idea, but I think it has to do with how you understand the covenant. And I would say the covenant is different. The covenant was the relationship between God and His creation. And Jews were the ministry of the ministers of that covenant, which was renewed every day in the life of the temple. That, as we'll talk about, the outer parts of the temple, you had the Holy of Holies in this inner part, represented the whole creation. It was the renewal of the relationship of Israel with God, and Israel as being kind of caretakers for the whole of creation. The temple was the model of the 6 days of creation. And the covenant was this keeping the creation, you know, related to God all the time, by giving offering of the grains to God, the animals to God, sanctifying the creation, which is exactly what we do in the Christian church. But it's a new covenant. New covenant because the relationship is no longer based upon the sacrifices of animals. And we'll talk about what atonement means in Judaism. Atonement means to repair, to restore. There's a really horrible Anselmian kind of theology called satisfaction theology, where God is so appalled by human sin that, you know, somebody has to bleed to make Him happy. He has to be covered up by blood, right? And Christ is the one whose blood is shed, right, to cover up Him. But the Jewish idea of atonement is much richer. And I don't want to mess up my last half of the presentation. But when we get to that, you'll see that the Jewish thing is much, much richer, and I think a much healthier and a much more Christian understanding and of how Christ is the fulfillment of all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Every time a bull was sacrificed for the high priest, every time on the Day of Atonement two goats were sacrificed, right, was pointing to Jesus Christ, who is the sacrifice. They have no meaning without him. They're meaningless without him. They're meaningless without him. Saturday Sabbath means nothing without Jesus Christ. That's what we would say. He's the one who gives them meaning. Otherwise, it's an observance of some customs. But he gives them meaning. Passover means something because of Jesus of Nazareth. That's the difference between Christians and Jews. Now, there's a Protestant idea that says, oh, this is the thing for the Jews, and this is the thing for the Christians. We would say it's baloney. Christ died for everybody. But he makes the Old Testament make sense. The Old Testament is that crime scene with all those clues that are pointing to that dead body on the cross, saying, you look at these clues here and you'll understand about that body on the cross. Jews reject that. And I can't help that. I can't help that. I can't change that. Some Protestants believe that Jews and Christians are all the same. We just believe in Christ. They don't. No, I don't buy that at all. The difference is that person right there. Who is he? When Christ says to Peter, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? that's the important thing. There's a whole evangelical, I hate to trash them, but there's this whole group of, Protestants that are trying to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Creating red heifers for the high priest, sacrifice for his sins. I would say, as a Christian, why would you do that? Temple sacrifices mean nothing because they've been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. They all pointed to him. Every time a lamb was sacrificed for the Passover, it pointed to the Passover lamb. In fact, the Passover itself refers to Christ, we would say.
Which is why we say a bloodless sacrifice.
It's a bloodless sacrifice, exactly. So we're going to have lunch, and then we get to the good part, which is the temple, which is my favorite part.